The Bible reading this morning you can find on page 1013, 1013 of the Church Bibles. And it's Mark chapter 9, beginning at verse 30. Mark chapter 9, verse 30. They left that place and passed through Galilee. Jesus did not want anyone to know where they were because he was teaching his disciples. He said to them, "The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise." But they did not understand what he meant and were afraid to ask him about it. They came to Capernaum. When he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you arguing about on the road?" But they kept quiet because on the way they had argued about who was the greatest. Sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, "Anyone who wants to be first must be the very last and the servant of all." He took a little child, whom he placed among them. Taking the child in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me." "Teacher," said John, "we saw someone driving out demons in your name, and we told him to stop, because he was not one of us." "Do not stop him," Jesus said, "for no one who does a miracle in my name can in the next moment say anything bad about me. For whoever is not against us is for us. Truly I tell you, anyone who gives you a cup of water in my name because you belong to the Messiah will certainly not lose their reward. If anyone causes one of these little ones, those who believe in me, to stumble, it would be better for them if a large millstone were hung round their neck and they were thrown into the sea. If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed than with two hands to go into hell, where the fire never goes out. And if your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than to have 2 feet and be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have 2 eyes and be thrown into hell, where the worms that eat them do not die, and the fire is not quenched. Everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can you make it salty again? Have salt among yourselves and be at peace with each other." This is the word of the Lord.
If you were with us last week, we have returned to our series in Mark's Gospel. And in this section that we are now in chapter 9, we are seeing Jesus expand on what it means to follow him. It comes off his call at the end of chapter 8 in verse 34. "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross and follow me." Now, this idea of following someone is a pretty common one in culture around us. There's often people that we like to follow. There's heroes that we want to be. There's often heroes in the kind of traditional sense of a person who would be a strong, majestic, glorious figure who would go and defeat the enemy. Today, though, the kind of hero narrative has changed slightly. Whilst we still have those kind of heroes, and we still have heroes, often the encouragement today is that we can be that hero. The call is to believe in yourself, to look inside yourself, to fight the internal battles that you might have, to find your own self-fulfillment. Or if you are familiar with the 90s song, to search for the hero inside yourself. Or if 90s songs don't do it for you, what about this from the great modern day philosopher Elsa from Frozen? Here's what she says. "And the fears that once controlled me can't get to me at all. It's time to see what I can do, to test the limits and break through. No right, no wrong, no rules for me. I'm free." She's the hero. She's overcome her barriers. Now, the call to follow Jesus back in Jesus' day was a hugely countercultural call, a call to take up your cross. And yet now, it's no less countercultural today, is it? In a world that tells us to believe in yourself, that you can do it, Jesus says, deny yourself. In our passage this morning, Jesus continues to expand on what that looks like then, to deny ourselves and follow him. And as we look through it, we're going to answer two questions to help us with this. The first is, what does this radical call look like for us as we look at these verses? And the second is, why is it worth it? And maybe that second one is really important for you. Because depending on where you're coming from, the why is vital, right? Maybe you're here and you wouldn't call yourself a Christian. You're looking into Christian things. And you hear this call to deny self, pick up cross and follow Jesus. And you think, why on earth would I want to do that? Maybe you're here and you're a fairly young Christian, a fairly new Christian. And so you hear that and you think, what on earth have I got myself into? Why is it worth it? Maybe you're here and you're a bit of an older Christian. You've been round the proverbial block and you're thinking, why is it worth keeping going? Well, Jesus shows us why it's worth keeping on going round that block. Let's look at two calls that Jesus gives us in these verses that help to answer those questions. Here's the first call. In verses 30 to 41, we see a call to serve. A call to serve. We join Jesus and his disciples. They're traveling through Galilee, and Jesus is teaching them, verse 31. He said to them, "The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him, and after 3 days he will rise." But they, the disciples, did not understand what he, Jesus, meant, and were afraid to ask him about it. And then what follows, it's almost comical, isn't it? Verse 33. They came to Capernaum. When he was in the house, he, Jesus, asked them, "What were you arguing about on the road?" But they kept quiet, because on the way they had argued about who was the greatest. Just after being told by Jesus that they are on their way to his death, so the disciples argue about the pecking order. Who's the best amongst them? I wonder what kind of arguments they might have used to defend themselves. Oh, Jesus speaks to me the most. He asked me to do the most around amongst us. He entrusts me with the most, or I'm the most able amongst us. I'm the best speaker. It's laughable. No wonder they keep quiet when Jesus asks them the question. The shameful truth is that even as Jesus had been speaking about his own self-sacrifice, they had been squabbling about who amongst them is the best. Could you imagine the scene if they had actually answered Jesus? Oh, well, Jesus, we were just thinking, we were just debating, who's the best out of us? In fact, what do you think? What's your opinion of it? And yet, verse 35, Jesus doesn't need them to tell him what they're arguing about. Sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, "Anyone who wants to be first must be the very last and the servant of all." Notice here, Jesus doesn't actually tell them off for wanting to be the greatest. Now, what he does is he redefines our definition of great. Jesus turns the whole of the world's values on their head. The world says, if you want to get anywhere in life, don't concern yourself with anyone who won't be able to help you in your cause. Be strategic. Network. Get in with the in crowd. And Jesus totally changes the game. He says, you want to be great? Well, it's about putting yourself last and others first. It's another example, if you were here last week, of the arrows that Rob showed us last week. If you want to be first, you've got to be last. True greatness is being a servant. What a contrast from the world around us. A world that tells us to be great, you've got to be number one. Beat all the competition that's around you in order so that you get noticed. In 2009, the great basketball player Michael Jordan was inducted into the Basketball Hall of Fame. He gave a 23-minute speech as he received it. And during his speech, he names different people who helped him in becoming great. But interestingly, not so much people as compliments, but rather he described them as obstacles that he had to overcome, that gave him the motivation to overcome them to be great. And he goes through coaches that he proved wrong. He goes through players that they thought they were great, and he goes, they didn't know Michael Jordan, and they were the motivation I needed to beat them. You see, greatness for Michael Jordan was making sure that he overcame others to become great. Others were almost just like the rungs of the ladder that he needs to step on and step over to get to where he wants to be. Jesus' definition of greatness, it couldn't be much different, could it? Doesn't tear people down in order to elevate self. No, it forgets self in order to serve others. That same year, 2009, another basketball player, David Robinson, was also inducted into the Hall of Fame. His speech was only 7 minutes. But in his 7 minutes, he spent time going through different people and thanking them for the involvement and impact they'd had on his life. He stopped and spent time talking about his wife and each of his 3 sons. He described friends and teammates and coaches. And then finally, he read part of Luke's gospel, and he said his final and greatest thanks needs to be to God, because he wouldn't be here without him, and he wanted everyone else to know about him also. There's someone who knows it's not about him. Jesus says, anyone who wants to be first must be the very last and the servant of all. What does that look like? Verse 36, Jesus gives us a working illustration. He took a little child, whom he placed among them. Taking the child in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me." In the ancient world, children were the kind of lowest rank, the lowest members of society, insignificant, without privilege, not heard and not seen. For us, maybe that's not necessarily children now, but I wonder who those people are who we might turn a blind eye to in town. Those who we'd deliberately ignore, those people, the last people we'd want to be associated with. And you notice the challenge Jesus gives in verse 37. He says, this relates to your attitude to me. If you want to be first, it's about being last. It's about serving the least. And serving the least serves King Jesus. And serving King Jesus serves God the Father, the creator of the whole universe. It's so countercultural, isn't it? Whilst we might not talk about it explicitly, the whole world and its different systems and structures are set up in some kind of hierarchy. I was talking to someone here at St. Mary's just last week about their experience of it in their workplace. Their job, they work in an events company, they organise everyone who's involved in running the event so that it runs okay. So they organise the travel and the transport to get to it, they organise the accommodation as they're staying, all the logistics, making sure everything's sorted. And they did it. She sorted out all the travel, she booked everyone involved into the 5-star hotel. And then someone came over and spoke to her and said, thanks so much for all you've done. Great. Just a couple of things. We don't stay there. Those guys, they stay in the 5-star hotel. But us, the kind of behind the scenes, we just stay in the travel lodge. And in terms of travel, we don't travel with those guys. We get ourselves there, but they get their own cars. In fact, they get their own chauffeurs as well. Can you make sure that happens next time? It's the unwritten hierarchy at work. Are you too important to get in the coffees for the team? At home, ever think that's a job for someone else? A child, younger brother, sister? At church? Surely not at church. Well, Jesus has something to say about church too, verse 38. Teacher, said John, we saw someone driving out demons in your name, and we told him to stop because he was not one of us. Do not stop him, Jesus said, for no one who does a miracle in my name can in the next moment say anything bad about me. For whoever is not against us is for us. Truly I tell you, anyone who gives you a cup of water in my name because you belong to the Messiah will certainly not lose their reward. Just as Jesus highlighted the need to welcome the little children, now he highlights the need to welcome fellow Christians. Do you see how the disciples make it all about them? He was not one of us, verse 38. And Jesus says it's not about you. It's about belonging to the Messiah in my name, verse 41. Looking out for others, serving others, welcoming others. And look, I don't think here Jesus is giving a kind of anything goes kind of attitude to church and to ministry and to activities. Some things are wrong. Jesus wasn't afraid to call those things out throughout the Gospels. And so there will be churches that are changing the Gospel or ignoring the Gospel to kind of do what they do. But here that doesn't seem to be the case. Here seems to be Gospel people doing Gospel ministry. And what's wrong, what Jesus wants to highlight, is the disciples' attitude. In fact, he says, the simple act of service of giving you a cup of water, well, that is recognized. And I must admit, as I was reading these verses this week in preparation, this really challenged me. And I wonder if it can be a challenge to us as a church. There's a danger that as churches, we can get caught up in not just in what we do, but how we do it. And stress it so much that we say it's got to be done in this way. Let's be careful not to make it all about how it's done, but what is done. There will be good gospel churches doing good gospel ministry, but maybe not in the way that we do it. Let's be careful not to look down on them. To ever have a similar attitude to the disciples, we told them to stop because they're not like us. But it's also a challenge within our church family. How are we going to become the least, the servant of all? How are we going to be welcoming all? Look, I realize I'm still fairly new to town, but look, can I challenge you? Maybe as we look to serve others, maybe it affects where you sit as you come in on a Sunday, who we sit with, or who we talk to afterwards. Here's a challenge for us. Maybe this is a bit unfair, but here's a challenge for us this morning. Can I challenge you that after the service this morning to speak to someone that you've never spoken to before. That's unfair of me, isn't it? I'm sorry. But look, here's the challenge. I'm told that we pretty much have new people every single week come to St. Mary's. What would it look like for us to be the very least, the servant of all, to be looking out for someone that we've never spoken to before, making them feel welcome, making the mistake I do and finding out they've been here 20 years. That's all right. But let's be looking out for the good of others around us. Let's avoid any kind of rivalry, a kind of one-upmanship that looks to be better than the other. That kind of thing threatens our unity. Will we serve one another? Will we put others' needs before our own? Because that is love. First, then, we see a call to serve. Second, in the second half, we see a call to be ruthless. And man, I wonder what you felt as these verses were read out. It's pretty uncomfortable reading, isn't it? I was kind of hoping I could speak so long on the first part that we don't really have time to deal with the nitty-gritty and uncomfortable nature of these verses, but we've still got time left, I'm afraid. It's a bit gruesome, isn't it? It kind of comes or should come with a kind of 18 rating. I don't know how I'm going to do this evening with the teenagers. And it talks about hell. We don't like talking about hell. And so it can be tempting to ignore these verses. But I wonder if actually ignoring them could end up being worse than taking the time to actually look at these verses and the challenge that they have. You see, it matters. Here's the why that we mentioned at the beginning. It matters because our eternal life is at stake. Verse 43, if your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed than with two hands to go into hell, where the fire never goes out. And if your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than to have two feet and be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into hell, where the worms that eat them do not die and the fire is not quenched. Here Jesus is using picture language, it's metaphor. But because it's metaphor, because it's maybe not literal, it doesn't take away from the seriousness of these verses. In fact, in one sense, he uses metaphor to stress the seriousness, to almost shock us into seeing the seriousness. He uses metaphor to speak of reality. He uses scary metaphor to speak of a scary reality. And so here, do you notice we see the arrows again? He says, retain your body part and enter hell. But lose your body part and enter life. Here, Jesus is contrasting the choices that we make now with the outcome in the future. Life, it's eternal life. It's life with God forever. And with God, it's everything associated with him. It's goodness, it's light, it's joy. And hell, in contrast, is a place of suffering and punishment. It's a place with the absence of God. And with God absent, it's everything good and associated with God that's absent. No goodness, no light, no joy. What Jesus calls us here is a gruesome picture, but the alternative is far worse. Jesus is saying we need to remove from our lives whatever might tempt us to sin. We need to be ruthless with sin, taking whatever action is necessary to help us avoid sin, even though that might cost us. You see, if we were to kind of cover up the right-hand side as you look at it, it's a no-brainer, right? Which one would you choose? It'd be crazy to do that. But Jesus says this life is not all there is. And so as the right-hand side comes back, there is a life to come. There are two destinations. And it's clear then that self-denial now is worth it. It matters. Our eternal life is at stake. But it's not just your eternal life. Did you notice the kind of Mark sandwich in this section? You've got the meat. It matters for ourselves, our own eternal life. But either side of that, Jesus talks about others. You see, how you live your life affects others around you. It matters for others' eternal life. Verse 42, back over. If anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for them if a large millstone were hung round their neck and they were thrown into the sea. Fighting our own sin is bound up with how we interact and affect those around us. Here, Jesus is likely referring to the little children from earlier in our passage, the most vulnerable in the community. Could also, he mentions those who believe in me, could also refer to young Christians, to new believers. Jesus is saying causing others to sin is something we should be concerned about. Putting sin to death is good for us, and it is good for others around us. It allows us to lead a godly, salty life, as he talks about at the end of the passage, which allows for a peace-filled, united church, which is then such a contrast to the arguing who's the greatest, unwelcoming nature of the first half of our passage this morning. Will we be ruthless with sin? I wonder what that might be for you. For some of us in the room, it will be that thing that's come to mind straight away. For others, it might be that desire to be the greatest and get the recognition, the respect, the power. Maybe it's a kind of materialism, wanting to get my hands on anything, the latest, whatever that is for you. Maybe it's craving that relationship, that guy or that girl who's just not helpful. Maybe as parents, it's some of the things you read or watch that can kind of set unrealistic expectations on your spouse or on your children that can lead to a frustration or an anger. Maybe it's sexual temptation, pornography. Maybe it's social media. Maybe it's less concrete things, but more abstract things in our lives, craving a comfort and a happiness and a satisfaction, whatever those things are that you're going after outside of Jesus Christ in order to get your hands on them. Will we be ruthless with sin? How on earth are we going to do that? Well, one way we can help one another is why we talk at St. Mary's about the importance of small groups. The chance to get to know and to spend time with and build relationships and hopefully be honest with a smaller group of people. A chance to build accountability for asking for people's support and asking them questions. Because it matters. It's a radical, totally countercultural call, isn't it? And I wonder if you notice the kind of weird paradox in these verses. The danger that as Jesus calls us to be last and the servant of all, we spend our whole time thinking about me and how I'm going to do it. Deny self, pick up cross, make yourself last, the servant of all, being willing to be ruthless with sin. How are we going to do it? We need to lift our eyes up off ourselves. Because Jesus Christ never asks us to do anything that he's not prepared to do himself. Jesus calls us, will you stretch for others? Because I'm going to stretch for others. The greatest example of servanthood, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him and after 3 days he will rise. Jesus Christ goes to the cross to serve, to give his life for others. Jesus Christ goes to the cross in order to be ruthless with sin, to deal with the shame and the guilt and the penalty of sin. Here is the servant king who calls us to follow him. Why don't we pause? Why don't we take 30 seconds to reflect ourselves, just maybe read a key verse, look over our notes if we took notes. Maybe we might want to think of that one thing that we want to do differently as a result. And then in a few moments, I'll pray for us. Jesus said, anyone who wants to be first must be the very last and the servant of all. Father God, sorry for the times when we've wanted to be first and be great. Please help us to deny ourselves and to follow you. Please help us to be the very last, to be the servant of all, to welcome those around us, to love those around us, and to be serious with the sins we might struggle with. In Jesus' name, amen.